Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians chapter 2, 17 to 22 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
As the worship team comes down, will you please pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you that we can come to you with confidence as you've invited us to come and pray and bring our struggles and our concerns. And with Christians all around the world today, we lift our prayers to you for mercy and help in time of need. We have many needs, and you know them well. You know our deep need for you in every way. But today, we also unite our hearts to pray for peace in a very faraway place to many of us, Ukraine. We ask for you to strengthen the Ukrainians, those who fight and those who flee, suffering, stressed out, fearful, vulnerable. We pray for you to grant wisdom to the leaders of Ukraine and Russia and all of the nations, including our own, but especially those in the West who are at any level involved in, responsible for, or able to help out and support in this place. And we know and remember that in the Psalms you tell us that a king is not saved by the size of his army, and so we ask you to save this country from its oppressor. Lord, you've told us that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit in us intercedes for us with groans too deep to utter. So Lord, hear the sighs and deep groans that we experience and feel when we don't know very well how to even begin to pray for things that seem so significant. We love you. We long for your values to prevail, for your love and justice to be revealed in our broken world, for the cause of Christ, the message of the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth. And we know that only you can accomplish these things in the midst of this the chaos and the confusion of this present world. We come now to your word, though, Lord, with thankful hearts and with a message from you for us. We know you've inspired scripture to speak to people just like us, and we come to hear a message about the church, which is what we are. And so give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to respond with true faith and obedience, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in this year, right around, I don't really remember when it was, I think it was right around the very beginning of the year, I received a box of these books in the mail. It's titled Rediscover Church. And this is a book that had been written by Colin Hansen and Jonathan Lehman, and it was being sent out to many church leaders, pastors, in bulk from trusted sources in the Christian world to address what was perceived to be a very, very present issue in our country especially, but I think really around the world in light of the pandemic and all the pressures. And in the and I ordered a bunch of these. They haven't all come. I had about 25. I put them out in the lobby this morning and told people if you wanted to read one, you could take it. They were all gone right away. So I have another 100 or so coming. So next week, if you would like one, look for these. They're going to be in the lobby. And it's really helpful. And I want to read a little bit from the opening of this book. In the opening pages, I think maybe the foreword or the preface, it starts out with this: "A Christian without a church is a Christian in trouble." And then it says, "Since a global pandemic abruptly closed places of worship, many Christians have skipped church life, even neglecting virtual services. But this was a trend even before COVID-19. Polarizing issues, including political and racial strife, convinced some people to pull away from the church and from one another. And now it's time to recommit to gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm still reading from the book. In Rediscover Church, Colin Hansen and Jonathan Lehman discuss why church is essential for believers and for God's mission. Through biblical references and personal stories, they show readers God's true intention for corporate gathering, to spiritually strengthen members as individuals and the body of Christ. In an age of church shopping and live-streamed services, rediscover why the future of the church relies on believers gathering regularly as the family of God. So that's the book. This morning, if you were listening when the scripture was read, we had two passages that speak about the church from the book of Ephesians. And I believe the second of those passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, which is going to be the focus of my message this morning, has for us a powerful, incredibly helpful message if we have ears and hearts to receive it, a message about the value, the importance, the nature, the true nature, and the significance of the church and her role in our life and our role in her life. And I think it can help us, you know, almost every Sunday when we have communion, we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And there's a place where we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, first of all, I love that we do this, not every single week, but most weeks. When I was a kid, not many of you will remember this, in elementary school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance every school day. And nobody ever said, that's too often, right? Because we didn't think of it like that. And in the same way, I feel like when we stand before we come to communion and we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, in a world that's falling away from God, we are taking a stand and confessing our faith, the foundation of our faith that links us with Christians going back millennia to the just soon after the age of the apostles, which is why it's called the Apostles' Creed. It's the most ancient universal creed of Christians. And we're saying, this is what we believe. But in it, we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But do we know what that means? A lot of times people think we're saying we believe in the Roman Catholic Church, which is something completely different. And so this morning, as we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we're in our series, The Story of God and the Struggles of Life. We've come into the New Testament era, into that season in the life of the church where the Apostle Paul has established these churches and he's writing these letters to the churches. He writes to the church at Ephesus and he gives us a message that helps us understand what it means to confess and to believe in the Holy Catholic Church what it really means to say that before God in a scriptural fashion. And so I want to approach this passage today with the Apostles' Creed in the backdrop, asking two questions. What is the Holy Catholic Church? Is this a biblical way to describe the church? And second, what does it mean to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? So first, what is the Holy Catholic Church? Look at those words, Holy, Catholic, and Church. All three of those words are really good. First of all, the word holy, it means to be set apart for God. You take something that's common, a brass plate, and you say, we're going to take that and set it apart and only use it in the worship of God. And you have made it holy unto the Lord. You've set it apart from any other common use. We're not going to use it to serve dessert at a potluck supper. We're only going to use it to serve communion. It's set apart for that purpose. And what the Bible does is it uses that word holy to describe a people who give themselves ultimately to God. And so to say, I believe in a holy church means it's connected to the word for saint or sanctify or to consecrate. It's saying, I believe there is a people in this world who, by the grace of God, who've been set apart from the world at large to belong to God in a very special way. They are holy to him. And then the second word that we confess is the word Catholic. And that's where most people get hung up. But the word Catholic comes from the Greek and then from the Latin, and it just means universal. And so when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying, I believe there is a people who are holy, set apart to God, and there has been a people like that throughout all of history, and that people who are set apart to God, they are universal. They transcend every ethnic group, every tribal group, every political party, every era in history. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, Paul says that God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And in the third chapter of Ephesians, he concludes a prayer with the words, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. He's talking about a people throughout all of history and in all of the world who are holy to God. And notice in both of those verses that I just quoted, he uses the word church. Where does that come from? That's the translation of a compound word in the Greek. Ek means out, like exit. And kaleo means called. And so have you ever heard the phrase ecclesiastical? Like maybe there was an ecclesiastical council. That means it pertains to the church. Ecclesia or ekaleo means a called out gathering of people. So the idea, you put all those words together, when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're saying, I believe out of the mass of humanity, there is a universal people that transcends any ethnicity or race or place or even time period in history that have been called by God to be set apart for him. They comprise the holy, the Catholic Church. It's not Roman Catholic. That's a denomination in Rome with the Pope as its head. This is the universal, invisible, spiritual body of all who truly believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I think you can see it all reflected here in Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 19. So look at these verses again, and it says, it's talking about Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So this is being written to the Ephesians who are in Turkey. They were the Greeks, the people the Jewish people would have considered the pagans. He's saying Christ came to you, not physically, but through the preaching of the early Christians. Christ was present proclaiming peace to you who had been far away, as well as to us, the Jewish people who were near. And he called them out, the ecclesia. He called them out of the mass of humanity by the preaching of the gospel of peace. And then he says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He called them out through the preaching of the gospel of peace, and he made them a universal body who share the same relationship with God. And then he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, the people who've been set apart. It's holy, and they're members of the household of God. Now, this universal church that we're talking about, that we say we believe in, it is embodied in churches like ours. Churches just like Christ Community Church, because this whole letter to the Ephesians is being written to the Ephesians. It's being written to a particular church in a particular town, a group of people who are gathered together, people who rub shoulders with each other, people who come together literally, physically, in person to worship. That's why Paul can write to them in chapter 4, and he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Because there are people who had relationships with each other. That's why in chapter 4, he can also say, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Or in chapter 4, verse 16, he can say, the whole body grows and builds itself up as each individual part does its work. He's picturing a particular expression of that universal, holy, apostolic church, but it's being manifest in a church just like this with real people. I think that's so important. Scripture moves effortlessly from talking about the invisible, universal, holy church of God in Christ to talking about its expression embodied in groups of people just like Christ Community Church. And I keep using our church as an example, not to exclude other churches, but to let it come home to us that this is who we are. We are an expression on earth of the invisible, universal, holy, called out assembly of people who belong to Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you, how do you think the word church is most often used in the Bible? Is it most often used of the invisible, universal, transcendent, spiritual body of Christ that's throughout all generations and all of time and space? Or is it primarily used of a church like Christ Community Church, a particular church? You might know the answer is that it's actually more often used of the local church, the expression in a particular place of the body of Christ than it is of the universal church. And I think that's really meaningful for us, especially in this season in life. In the majority of instances, it is used, the word church, of a local church like ours. So the church is universal. It's made up of all true Christians in all places at all times, but it's called by God to take shape in the world and to take shape in the form of a particular community of believers like ours. And that's where we should remember that the word itself describes an assembly. So the word ekklesia or ek and kaleo was used of an actual literal gathering of people. Not just a number of people in a database or a mailing list. Not just a number of people who are, you know, clicking on a live stream somewhere, but the number of people who are actually gathered together. And so in the book, that book I've been talking about, Rediscover Church, the authors write this. I think it's interesting and helpful. He says, sometimes people like to say a church is not a building or a place, but it's the people. That's true. I'm paraphrasing. But it's slightly more accurate to say a church is a people assembled in a place. Regularly assembling or gathering is what actually makes a church a church. That doesn't mean the church stops being a church when the people aren't gathered any more than a soccer team stops being a team when the members aren't playing. But the point is, regularly gathering together is necessary for a church to be a church, just like a team has to gather to play in order to be a team. And so God has established and ordained that the Christian faith be like this. And that's why he wants us to build into the rhythm of our everyday walk with Christ, the rhythm of regularly gathering with other believers to worship, to serve, to pray, to learn together, to take communion together. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, famously says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together." Not neglecting to meet together. So one of the things we wanted to do this year, we wanted to do it in January, is start to really call our people back. Have you ever heard the phrase preaching to the choir? I'm kind of doing that this morning, right? Because you're here, but maybe you're watching on the live stream too. But whether you're watching on the live stream or you're here, one of the things we wanted to do is begin to call our people back to in-person gathering because of this huge emphasis in the Bible. But then Omicron hit, and we understood that many people have legitimate reasons for caution and concern. Then as we kind of came through that phase, we wanted to make the race day picnic a kind of shift, because now we're coming into March next week and Easter is just in April, that we would start calling our people at Christ Community back to worshiping together in person as we come towards Easter, to rediscover church and rediscover what it means to be the church, and even re-envision how we can be a strong church together. One of the things we've done is we identified off of our list of members and regular attenders, people, many of whom we haven't seen for 2 years since the pandemic started. And we didn't do it perfectly because, you know, we wanted to err on the side of reaching out to people, even if they have been coming. So some of you that have been coming received these communications from us. But we sent out over 100 emails to members and regular attenders who had been coming regularly, but we haven't seen many of them consistently for the last couple of years. And then we heard back from some of them, and we did a follow-up email trying to gently say, you know, if you didn't get that or if you did get that and you haven't replied, please reply. Out of over 100 of that, we sent only a third of those people. We only got like 30 replies back. And some people have moved away and we didn't know it, and some people just haven't replied to us. Others, some people have given us really, you know, thoughtful reasons why they have felt that out of an abundance of caution, they needed to stay away from in-person worship. And then others, some have just admitted that they got out of the habit of coming to in-person worship and it's been inconvenient, and so they haven't come back. But we want to call you to come back. And those of you who are here, maybe you're just coming back, you're beginning to come back, or maybe you've been coming in consistently. We want to call you to help us really be all that God calls the church to be. And just last week on Friday, I was so glad to see this news. It kind of got lost in the news about Ukraine, but did any of you see the new recommendations from the CDC, from the Center for Disease Control? Just last Friday, they came out and said that as of Friday, in counties that have mild to medium risk of COVID, they're no longer recommending that people should even wear masks indoors. Now, a lot of people here in our church haven't been wearing masks even when the CDC did recommend it. But I'm thinking about those of you who maybe have been waiting for something like that kind of reassurance to give you the confidence to feel that you can resume in-person worship. We don't want to try to sit in judgment of your conscience, but we want you to know we miss you, and we want you back, and we want you to be a part of joining us to worship and to be the church together. The church is a community of people called out of the world to be holy to God. It is a set-apart gathering of people that's called to gather in particular places to worship, to learn, to serve, and to love. So what does it mean to say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? You know, if I said to you, let me kind of turn it into a negative. If I said to you, I don't believe in God, you would assume I meant I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe God exists. That's what people usually mean when they say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is such a thing. But if someone says, I don't believe in the church, what are they saying? They're not saying they don't believe the church exists. I think what they must be saying is, I don't believe the church is important, or I don't believe the church is everything that the Bible says the church is, or I don't believe I need the church, or something like that. So if we were to flip that into a positive statement, what should we be saying when we confess our faith and we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Are we just saying we believe it exists? Or should we not be saying, I believe it is everything God says it is. Or to use the historic and traditional feminine language for the church, I believe the church, I believe she is all that God says she is. And this brings us back to our passage, because here in Ephesians 2, verse 17 through 22, there are three powerful images of the church that I think are so different than the way people think of her. To believe in the church means to see the church, first of all, as a kingdom, God's kingdom. Verse 19 says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Here's a kingdom and an identity that transcends political parties and ethnicities and even national boundaries. Christ is our king. And all of the members of who were formerly strangers and aliens are now equal citizens. And that means something profound. In the ancient world, if you weren't a citizen, you didn't have any particular rights or privileges. There's a place in the book of Acts where Paul is preaching the gospel and he's seized by an angry mob and they're about to beat him. And he says, "I'm a Roman citizen." It's like everybody backs off. Oh, that means something. If he's a Roman citizen, then he has certain rights and protections. He's under the protection of the emperor and he belongs to the empire, and the whole weight and power of the Roman Empire backs him and protects him. And what Scripture says is, when you and I, weak and frail as we are, come to faith in Jesus, we become citizens of an invisible kingdom, and we share that together. And as patriotic as we may be about our national citizenship in the United States of America, this is something that so far transcends it and calls for our true and highest allegiance and loyalty. We're citizens of the kingdom of God together. Here's a second image. The church is a family. Verse 19 says, "And members of the household of God." God's the Father, and we have access to the Father in one spirit. And because of Jesus and the new birth and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we share the very nature, the divine nature. We're not deity, but we are partakers of the divine nature, as 1 Peter says. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're told to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. No pandemic, no election should threaten our family unity. When controversy hits, the church community should draw together in love and empathy. Our ability to withstand worldly divisions should be an expression of our higher devotion to God and under Him to each other. We're a family. The third image is that we are a temple. But don't think of a temple simply in terms of a building. There's more to it. Look at verse 20 through 22. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." He's saying the apostles and prophets laid a foundation in the preaching of the gospel and in the revelation of the scriptures. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the Savior who died the death that we deserve to die for us, went to the cross, poured out his blood. His body was broken. He paid for our sins. He rose again. We turn to him, and not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saves us. The moment we put our faith in him, and so he's the cornerstone that holds everything together. But not only that, this temple is the dwelling place of God. So the danger for us who haven't grown up with the concept of a temple in the ancient world, what it would have meant, we think it's just like a beautiful building, maybe like a church building where people come to worship. But for ancient people, a temple is a place where the God lives. God dwells there. His presence is there. And so what this is saying is the children that we smile at in the lobby, the old friends that we greet, the people that we see streaming forward to take communion with us, we are all people in whom God himself is living and working and through whom together he manifests his presence. The church is a living temple in which God dwells. A kingdom, a family, the place where God lives. And the Bible also often talks about living not by sight, but by faith. And what that means is when you stand and we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," what we want to be doing is acknowledging that we're confessing that we believe something that goes beyond what our eyes see, that we're believing not just that there is such a thing as the church, but we believe that the people of God, even this church, is part of the kingdom of God, the family of God, in a place where God's present and manifest by his grace. C.S. Lewis wrote this wonderfully creative book called The Screwtape Letters. Many of you know about it. It's a fun book to read because it tries to give you the imaginary behind-the-scenes glimpse into spiritual warfare. Screwtape is this older, experienced demon who's supposed to be writing to Wormwood, his minion, giving him advice on how to mess up with this Christian, this man that's become a new Christian, how to tempt him, how to confuse him, how to attack his faith. And in one place, Screwtape writes to Wormwood, and he says, you know, when he goes to church, he doesn't see things the way we see. He sees all the flaws of all the people. He hears the person next to him singing out of tune and thinks, you know, rolls his eyes. I'm paraphrasing. He sees the person who's dressed funny and looks kind of the person that is just wearing his galoshes and sweating through the worship service and obviously doesn't know what the liturgy means. And so the point is, he sees all of this, and you want to highlight that for him. You want to draw his attention to that so that he looks at all this and thinks that it's just ridiculous. But then he says this. He says, don't let him see the church as we see her. Don't let him see the church spread through all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle that makes our boldest tempters uneasy. So it's fortunate that it's quite invisible to these humans. To believe in the church is to see the church as God sees her. Last week, I went to a going-away party for the Beckons. Byron and Susan Becken have been members of our church and friends for over 28 years. And the small group that they have been a part of hosted this going-away dinner and party. And while we were there, it was so interesting because life comes at you so quickly, doesn't it? It's so interesting to reflect on 28 years of shared history. The people that we talked about that I'd even forgotten that we'd seen come to Christ through different ministries in our church. The woman who came to Christ and who then saw years later her husband come to faith in Jesus. People who were baptized, people who were served together in various ministries with youth and scouts and mothers of preschoolers and Alpha outreach efforts and just the richness of seeing the reality that as imperfect as we're all very aware we are, God's been at work in a family. God's been at work. Christ has been at work as king over his people. And God has been at work bringing people to faith, strengthening them in the faith, life on life relationships, just nurturing and cultivating a community of faith, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so to believe in the church means to see the church as God sees her, and then to strive to be the church as God desires her to be. When you read the epistles, we often read them very personally, and we should. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, all those kinds of things. But we're also to read them as a church, that we're called to actually kind of try to work together in dependence on God to create an ethos in our church, an atmosphere of Christ-like love and mutual support. Whenever we receive new members, I'm so thrilled. We have 18 people in our new members class right now. When we receive new members, one of the questions we ask them is, do you commit to support the church in her worship and work? And years ago, I remembered we did this thing with our church where we kind of reviewed those membership commitments, and we asked our people on Sunday morning to take a moment and fill out on a card how they believe they would best support the church in her worship and her work. And I remember I got 6 pages of writing from people in our church family. And it was very predictable things, but rich, you know, by caring for one another, by praying for one another, by faithfully giving to the work of the church here at Christ Community and our ministries and missionaries that we support, by being involved in serving in the children's ministry or the Sunday school or worship team or whatever. There were all kinds of things. And I thought about it for all of us. It's a good question to ask. How do you believe that you, as a member of the body of Christ, should support the church in her worship and her work? I think the answer would be very different for different people, different stages of life, different circumstances of life, but it's a good question to ask, isn't it? How would you support the church in her worship and work? And I want to conclude with a quote from a famous pastor from a century ago, Charles Spurgeon. It's from a sermon based on a scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, where Paul is writing about the Macedonian Christians. And in that verse, he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And Spurgeon makes these comments about that statement. Here's what he says. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on earth? As I've already said, the church is faulty, but that's no excuse for you not joining it if you're the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's children, where they're nourished and grow strong. It's the fold for Christ's sheep. It is the home for his family. And to all that, I think we could add, in light of Ephesians chapter 2, it is the holy temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. And so we should treasure, and in treasuring, support the church in her worship and her work, because she's holy to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to see and love the church as you do, and to help her to be all that you would desire her to be, for our efforts and our prayers to support her in her growth and her holiness. We ask now that as we come to the Lord's Supper, you would set apart, make holy the bread and the cup for the purpose to which Christ ordained them, that these signs and seals of saving grace would help us to strengthen our faith and our oneness with each other. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.